There are some enemies that are simply too powerful for us to overcome. There are some battles that are simply too formidable for us to win. Sort of like this. Watch this brief clip. You may have seen it on TV.
All right, fellas, let's go out there and give him heck. Heck. Let's go out there and give him the 1-2.
You tell him, Captain.
Go out there and we're going to really give him the business.
By God, let's sock it to him.
Yeah.
Fair and square. Hip, hip.
Hooray!
Come on, boys, let's give him a walk.
Holy smokes.
The old game just can't compete, especially when it comes to innovative energy solutions like the ones NRG uses to...
It's not a promotion for NRG Energy. It was just, I couldn't get that commercial out of my mind as I was preparing for the message this week. Indeed, there are some enemies too powerful to overcome, some battles too formidable to win. As we come to our final section in Ephesians, Paul wants us to know that we who are believers, we who have decided and sought to follow Christ, become followers of Jesus Christ, we are no match for the enemies that we face in this world. We are outmanned and we are ill-equipped without the weaponry necessary for victory. And so facing inevitable defeat and destruction, all we can do is run as fast as we can. But the problem is, we've got nowhere to run in ourselves. Any way we run in our own strength will lead us headlong into destruction. You see, in this world where evil and darkness are rampant, we need a warrior to fight our battle for us. We need a warrior who is greater than our enemies. We need a warrior who is undefeated. We need a warrior who has won the victory for us. And Paul wants us to know that indeed we have that warrior, and that warrior is the Lord Himself. We read in Scripture, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, and he shows himself mighty against his foes. We need a mighty warrior, and the Lord is that warrior. I love the imagery of our Lord as a mighty warrior, and that has been even more keenly felt in this last year, as I have felt the devastating sting of the enemy in my life during this year, as many of you here have also in different ways. I want a warrior who takes this war seriously. I want a warrior who has fought and utterly and totally conquered and vanquished Satan, sin, and death. I want a warrior who, when he goes to war to win. And win he does. For that reason, and that reason alone, are we able to, as Paul says, to stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The big idea that I would put over this section is simply this. Spiritual and supernatural warfare demands spiritual and supernatural weaponry. I invite you to follow along or simply listen as I read, beginning at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where we will be camping for several weeks as we unfold this particular section. Finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Our gracious God, once again, we ask that you might open our eyes and our hearts to receive that which you have for us today, something for everyone who is sitting in this room. God, once again, would you take anything that comes from my lips today that is inconsistent, that would be confusing, Lord, to the hearers today, may it fall away quickly. But God, that which is your truth, that which you desire to bring to bear upon our lives, may that settle in deeply. And God, may it make an impact upon our lives as we leave this place and tomorrow morning and Wednesday afternoon and Friday, Saturday night. God, bring your word to bear upon our lives today. Thank you for our mighty warrior, Lord, that you are the one who fights for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First point this morning that I want to share with you is this. Because there is a war being waged every day in our hearts and minds, we must be engaged in the battle by being strengthened in the Lord and in His might. Because there's a war being waged every day in our hearts and minds, we must be engaged in the battle by being strengthened in the Lord and in His might. And I think that this entire section screams this point to us, that there's a war going on, and we must be engaged in the battle. Verse 10, I repeat it, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So a way for us to grasp hold of this is maybe with this imagery. I think we can all agree that the Christian life is a battleground. It's not a playground. This section speaks about warfare, weapons, enemies, strategies, and armor. When we follow Jesus Christ, we are entering onto a battleship. We are not embarking on a cruise ship. On a battleship, we must remain alert, vigilant. On a cruise ship, we're there to be comfortable, to rest. A battleship is supplied with weapons to secure your victory. A cruise ship is supplied with amenities to make your time comfortable. A battleship is stocked with necessities. A cruise ship is laden with luxuries. On a battleship, we are fighting alongside of fellow soldiers. On a cruise ship, we're lounging with fellow vacationers. You say, Pastor Bill, what does that have to do with anything except making me want to go on a cruise? It's simply this. And I think it's fundamentally important. You see, how we view our life in this world as a follower of Jesus Christ will largely shape and determine how well we navigate the stormy waters of this world of darkness and evil. So Paul wants you to know that you are in a war every day, relentless. And he wants you to know that apart from Jesus Christ, you are no match for your enemy. And neither am I. Spiritual and supernatural warfare demands spiritual and supernatural weaponry. This life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We're not, as it were, on a cruise ship, we're on a battleship. Jesus Christ is our captain. For five chapters, Paul has laid out God's glorious purposes in calling and redeeming and saving and adopting a people to belong to Himself for His own glory and for our eternal joy. It was before the foundation of the world was even laid that the triune God set His purposes. They were set and the outcome of all things was secure. And make no mistake about it, victory was never in doubt. Through Jesus Christ, God would bring into being a new entity, the church, the body of Christ, which Paul would write would grow and will grow to maturity in every way in Christ Jesus, our head. The church would be His bride, made spotless, pure, and holy by the washing of water with His Word. The walls of enmity between Jew and Gentile would be broken down, and one glorious new body would be established with one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And that's just touching the surface of the glories of God's purposes that Paul has written about in these five chapters. But we know that there's an enemy. We know there's an adversary. And we know that enemy, that adversary, is opposed diametrically to everything that God has ordained to accomplish. And so the enemy seeks to destroy what God has established. The enemy seeks to undermine what God has instituted. The enemy seeks to rebuild those walls that God has broken down. The enemy seeks to sow discord and division in the place of unity and oneness. The battle's real. Paul will tell us and told us in chapter 5 and verse 16, the days are evil. That's no revelation to us as we watch TV and live our lives. That's why Paul says, finally, the days are evil. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You see, the enemy isn't going down without a fight. He's going down, already been defeated, but he's not going down with a whimper. He's not going down without a fight. We must recognize that we have no power, we have no weaponry on our own to fight the battle here that we have been called to fight. We must rely on the Lord's strength. We must rely on His power, on His might. And interestingly, these words, three words, used to describe God's power are the very same words earlier in this letter that Paul used to describe the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, this is power that makes dry bones come to life. This is resurrection power that transforms hearts. This is power that enables us to resist the devil. This is power that enables us to say no to the temptation that comes knocking. This is the power that transforms our hearts and makes our heart new to give us not only the capacity but the desire to obey God and long for holiness and obedience. This verb, be strong, is in the passive tense. Doesn't mean we let go and let God, but it means we must receive this power. We must receive this strength for battle, not from ourselves. It's not going to come from within. We don't pull up ourselves by our bootstraps and go into battle. Rather, it means that we will receive the power from someone else. The point here is that we are not capable of winning this battle in our own strength. We need the power, we need the might, we need the strength of our mighty warrior God. We cannot win this battle on our own. We'll never outlast the enemy. We'll never outsmart the enemy. We'll never outmaneuver this enemy. We cannot overcome this enemy in our own strength. We are utterly and totally outmanned and overpowered in our own strength. And when we cease to believe that, we're in trouble. Be careful. For when you think you stand, when you think you got it covered, when you think I've got it on my own, be careful. You're going to fall. We need the power of our mighty warrior God fighting on our behalf. And thanks be to God, fight He has and won, and fight He does and wins. Secondly, because this battle is supernatural and spiritual, and the enemy is strong and crafty, we must put on the full armor of God. I read verses 11 and 12 again. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The only way that we are able to be strong in the Lord is by putting on the full armor of God, by appropriating that armor, appropriating His power, and we do that with His armor. It's His armor because He provides that armor, and He provides because He alone has conquered the enemy and knows the weaponry that is necessary. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul would write, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." I love that imagery. I think about Iraq, where the ISIS troops had gained strongholds in some of the very cities that had been set free. And so the United States, American troops, and those working with them, and the Afghan troops, and we've been watching and hearing of reports as they go back into these cities. Why? To destroy the strongholds that the enemy has established in those places. Such is the power of our mighty warrior God. Destroy strongholds that the enemy has set up and dug in. Not only is it the armor He provides, but it's the very armor that He victoriously has worn and wears in His own victory. Isaiah 59 in verse 17, it tells us, Isaiah says, "When the Lord's own arm brought Him salvation," when there was no other to provide that salvation, the Lord's own arm brought it. And we read that He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. It is said of Him in Isaiah 11:5, "Righteousness shall be the belt of His waist and faithfulness the belt of His loins." The battle, and I want to identify just a few things under this point. The battle is spiritual and supernatural. Thus we wrestle mightily. You see, it's primarily an invisible war, waged in many ways in that which we cannot see and touch. Now, it's waged in the heavenly realm, we're told here, between these forces of evil as they wield their influence. But please understand, that's not to say that we don't struggle at all on a human level in the physical and visible realm. Of course we do, and we experience that every day. We deal with difficult people. We face very earthly temptations. We're called to be diligent and vigilant in very practical ways in guarding our hearts. We're called to resist revenge. We're called to beware of anger that would lead to sin. We're called to put a muzzle on our mouth and speak only that which is wholesome and beneficial and helpful for those who will hear. We're called to be careful in a very practical way to make no provision for the flesh as we live our lives every day. We're called to fight to keep our thoughts pure and to guard our hearts with all diligence. So there is that level of the battle every day that we experience. But our battle is much more than that. There's much more than meets the eye. Paul is telling us here that we are at war against evil forces and influences and powers in the heavenly realms that we don't see, but they're there. Paul repeats the word against at least four times in this section, I think to highlight that this is a serious conflict. And we're called to stand against these forces. The battleground is in your heart and your mind every day. But the arena of war, that theater of conflict, as it were, is much larger in scope. Because behind the evil that is rampant upon this earth, behind the sinfulness that pervades every aspect of our society, behind the corruption that permeates man, there are forces of evil at work. Certainly we know this. There's conjecture about what all those various identifications are. But we know this, that these forces are powerful. We know they are absolutely and utterly, totally evil. They love darkness. And they hate the light. We also know they're cunning. They're called rulers or principalities, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. Tells us that they are over this present darkness and that they are in the heavenly places. Sounds a little bit like Star Wars, but Star Wars it's not. It's very real warfare. Scripture speaks about, not only here, but in other places as well. Let me clarify something as well. Flip Wilson, and you who are younger than 50 probably don't have any idea who Flip Wilson is. But Flip Wilson made a lot of money on the line, "The devil made me do it." I assure you that what Paul is not talking about today is to say that the devil or a demon directly causes every evil act or sinful choice. The nature of sinful flesh is quite powerful and capable in itself. And the system of this world lies in the lap of the evil one, as it were. And the entire fabric of the sinful nature is quite capable and can do nothing that pleases God. But what it does mean is that there is more to this battle. There's more to the events of this world. There's more to the sinfulness that permeates this world and our lives than we can see and touch. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the God of this age, small g. And John tells us in his first epistle, 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Please understand that the power that Satan has is a permissive power. God reigns. God is in His holy temple. God is on His heavenly throne. And Satan does nothing that God has not allowed and permitted him within this realm temporarily. He has a good measure of power and influence. But he's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. But he has forces. And those forces of evil are at work. You do understand, I think, that Satan's goal is to destroy what he can destroy, to diminish God's glory in whatever way he can in this world. And ultimately, his desire is to prevail his will and his ways upon man in every opportunity he has. The enemy is powerful, crafty, and scheming. Thus, we better know him. I'm not talking about knowing him in the same way we know Jesus. I'm not talking about a warm, fuzzy personal relationship. But I'm talking about we better know of him, who he is, what he's about. Because let me tell you, he knows you. And he knows me. And he knows your soft spot, and he knows mine, and he knows where you're vulnerable, and he knows where I'm vulnerable, and he's cunning. And he will relentlessly attack. People scoff at the notion of a personal Satan. People laugh at a concept of a personal and powerful devil. And so we sort of make light of it. Well, let's paint him red and let's put horns on him and let's give him a tail and a pitchfork. Then we can have fun with it. The Bible says it's very real. The Bible says he's very real. From the front Genesis to the back Revelation, the reality of Satan comes through loud and clear. Never even question the personhood of Satan, the power of Satan, the reality of Satan, the end of Satan. It's real. He's real. Which means, again, the battle is very real. We quickly look at his nature. He's called the devil. That means the accuser. He relentlessly hurls accusations against the followers of Christ. But thanks be to God, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ who intercedes before the Father on our behalf. He's called Satan, the adversary. That is, he opposes everything God is and everything God does. He's also called a number of other things. He's called the tempter. He's called a murderer. He's called a liar. And his goal is opposite of everything God desires for you. And everything that Jesus Christ went to the cross to secure for you, he opposes. And he wants to keep you from appropriating it and living in it. His realm, we've already touched on that. He's the God of this age. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so we look at the societal upheaval today. We look at the destruction of the family unit. We look at the propagation of death, whether it be abortion or whether it be euthanasia. We look at a society that calls right wrong and wrong right. And we know that there's more than meets the eye. There are spiritual forces of evil at work, seeking to destroy whatever they can destroy, seeking to diminish the glory of God, seeking to have man blinded to the goodness and grace of God, and going headlong to destruction. His M.O., the modus operandi, he's likened to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not looking for people that he may sidle up to them and lick them. He's seeking, that's active, those whom he may devour. He's called the angel of light. He's called the father of lies. Because he never, ever, ever delivers on what he promises. I'll never forget the preacher who stood in this pulpit and he said this quote, "Satan will always take you farther than you want to go. He will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And he will always make you pay more than you want to pay." That's who he is. That's what he does. And in the end, his paths, as bright and beautiful and enticing as they look up front, always lead to darkness and devastation and heartache. And at times, even destruction. Certainly, when we follow Satan's path, we experience the personal loss at the expense of God's good and holy purposes for us. We also need to know the armor of God is the believer's provision against the enemy, thus we must put it on. That's simple. Two times we're told to do this, put on the whole armor of God, and then later take up the whole armor of God. The Roman armor protected the soldier's body. God's armor protects the believer's soul and spirit, protects the believer's heart. It's God's armor. He provides it. He's designed it to be precisely what we need as we face the assaults of the enemy. It's complete. It's the full armor. It's the whole armor. And thus we lack nothing. We lack nothing. We lack nothing to walk in the victory that Christ has won for us at the cross against our enemy. One commentator said, we fight from victory, not for victory. We fight from the position of Christ's victory already won. We don't have to fight for the victory. He's already won it. So we fight from the vantage point and from that stronghold and position of Christ's victory. We fight from victory, not for victory. Christ has overcome our enemies. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the flesh. He's overcome the devil. He's overcome death. Christ has already been victorious, and so we're called to follow in His victory. As the armor of God, it is that which protects us. And so we cannot live victoriously. That is, we cannot say no to temptation and yes to godliness. We cannot have a mind and a will that is conformed to the truth of God's Word, to Christ, apart from appropriating the armor that God provides. Again, just like those football players from another era came running out and they were all ready for battle and victory and they found out they were no match. And if we don't appropriate the armor of God, we're no match for the enemy. Third point, final point, is because God has made sufficient and ample provision for our protection, we must stand firm. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. You get the idea that Paul wants us to know it's time for us to put our feet down on the solid rock and stand in the victory that Christ has won for us. Christ makes that possible. We're told to take pains to stand. The flip side of that is that it certainly reveals that we're able to fall. We're able to fall. There's a very real danger of falling. And we will fall prey to temptation. We will fall prey to believing the lies that Satan brings our way. We will fall prey to the thinking and ways of this world if we do not appropriate the full armor of God that He supplies for us. We're going to look at that armor in the next few weeks and talk more about each part that we're to put on. We're fools if we think we can stand firm apart from God's resources. Victory is not automatic in our Christian walk. It just doesn't automatically come to us on Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Friday night. We need to appropriate God's armor, the full armor. I've tried and thought in my study this week how to bring this to bear upon our lives, and I want to do so, I hope, in a very meaningful way. But I want to bring this to bear. What Paul's talking about here, this warfare and the airtime that we give to Satan here, let me share with you just a few final takeaways here from my heart. And I'll simply say to you this simple phrase, this simple statement, I'll be blunt, I'm tired of Satan winning victories that he has no business winning. I'm tired of it. I'm angry about it. I'm weary of it. And I've already had people come to me after the first service and share the same kind of sentiment. Jesus Christ went to the cross to secure our victory. And yet we so easily say no to Him. And we say yes to the lies of the evil one. It's one thing for Satan to win battles in the world in which we live. But it's another thing. Doggone it, when he wins victories in the church that he has no business winning because Jesus Christ went to the cross, gave his life, that we didn't have to succumb to the enemy. We don't have to put up the white flag. But we can stand firm and resist the devil, and by God's grace, he will flee from you. I'll get real practical. I'm tired of him getting victories he has no business winning in the body of Christ when a husband or wife walks out on their marriage vows and Satan wins a victory. I'm tired of it when the enemy convinces a person that he or she has no reason to live and Satan wins a victory that he's got no business winning. I'm tired of it when the enemy robs a person of the joy and the hope that Christ went to the cross to secure, purchase for us. He wins a victory he's got no business winning in the lives of his children. When an intruder is allowed into a couple's circle of intimacy and begins to wreak havoc. When a young man and woman believe that sex before marriage is a beautiful expression of their love. And Satan wins a victory he's got no business winning. When a man or a woman turns yet again to pornography or to drugs or to an alcohol addiction or to gambling to satisfy a desire that God alone can satisfy, and Satan, doggone it, wins another victory he's got no business winning. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm angry about the victories that the enemy is winning that he has no business winning because Jesus Christ went to the cross to secure our victory. When a person gives way to gossip that undermines unity, and Satan wins a victory that he's got no business winning. Why don't we love holiness? Why don't we crave godliness? Why don't we long for his pleasure more than we do? In the nitty-gritty of life. And why do we so easily fall prey to those lies that come straight from the pit of hell to destroy and to diminish whatever he can? When Jesus Christ has gone to the cross to give us the power to walk in victory. So I'm tired of that. One of the outcomes of that is this. I simply want to say to you that today, together, we need to see the enemy for who he is. I know we've learned it in Sunday school if you've been in church, and we learned here and there what he is, but I'm telling you, it's real and it's up close and it's personal. And we need to see the enemy for who he is and what he's out to do to you and to your family, to your loved ones. It's not hard to see the devastation and havoc that the enemy is wreaking in this world and in our lives when we believe his lies. Just look around. I go back to the garden. That's where it began. Satan in the garden came with his lies. He came to Adam and Eve and he made promises. Remember I told you, he never delivers on his promises. He didn't deliver on that one either. And from that point on, it's been a horrific thing as sin entered into this world and death came upon all men. And the devastation and destruction of sin stains everything in this world. And every one of us. All because of the garden. You can't have a biblical worldview without an understanding of what happened in the garden. Very real. When sin entered into this world, and along with it, death and rebellion and destruction. Again, thanks be to God. He's greater than all that. He came on a rescue mission. He's overcome. But the devastation, the destruction, the heartache still remains. And then the enemy would seek to destroy the line through which the Messiah would come. And when he couldn't succeed there, and Jesus Christ was born, he sought to kill Christ. And when he couldn't kill Christ, he sought to undermine Christ and keep him off the cross. Kill him at his terms, not God's terms. And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Satan, the enemy, wanted to keep him in the grave. And he couldn't keep him in the grave. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, what was he left to do? Discredit the resurrection. And he's still trying to do that today. He opposes everything about God. He opposes God. He opposes His will. He opposes His way. He opposes His people. You understand? He desires your destruction. And if He cannot destroy you, and He cannot destroy the child of God, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. But He will seek to take you off God's path. He will seek to fill your heart with His lies and deception, and get you off track in whatever way that He can. And today I want to expose Him for who He is. Death. Heartache. Just look around. Watch TV. Consider what's happening in your own life and the heartache. And I want you to know who the devil is today. And I want you to know what he's about. I want you to know his nature. I want you to know his purposes. I want you to know his scheming. I want you to know his lies. And then ask the question, why? And I ask it myself. Then why am I so easily falling prey to his lies and to the temptations that come my way? When I think about what my transformed heart cost Jesus Christ, why is it that I'm so prone to fall prey to this one who I know has nothing but destruction in his plan for me? So I'm saying to you in my life, I'm trying to make it personal now. And I'm trying to cultivate a hatred for him and all that he seeks to do. We don't like to use that word. We teach our kids, don't say hate. There's one we can say, I hate. And I'm just telling you today, I'll declare it from this pulpit. I hate, I loathe, I despise Satan and everything he stands for and everything he's done and everything that he's still behind. I hate him. And I say, Satan, go to hell. That feels funny to say that. I don't ever say it. But I'm saying it now. I'm going to say it again. Go to hell, Satan. And I think I'm on God's side when I say that, don't you? He can't go there fast enough. And I know that God has no pleasure, and I will take no pleasure in anyone who finds themselves separated from God and in eternity apart from Him in hell. I will take no pleasure in that. God doesn't. None of us ever should. I don't care what that person is, who he is on this earth. But when Satan is cast into the pit of the lake, into that pit, into the lake of fire, man, let's go, huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's about time. And we will then not only be set free from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, but we will finally be set free from the very presence of sin and from everything that that brings into our lives. I hate him. I hate him for what he's brought into my life. I hate him for the heartache, for the stuff that I see in my life and around, in my family and in everywhere. You don't have to look far. I hate him. And again, I'm not looking for him around every door, behind every door. Again, our flesh is quite capable. But you understand there's a war, evil forces, there's a war, a spiritual war in the heavenlies. Thanks be to God, He's won the victory. And so I close with this. You know, I've given Satan a lot of airtime today, probably more than he deserves. So I'm going to close with giving God airtime. For the next 20 minutes, I'm going to give Him airtime. Praise God, we have a mighty warrior God. Who when he went to war to win. And win he did. Therefore, we can stand and put on that full armor of God. And we can say no to temptation. And we can say yes to godliness. And we can walk in His holiness. And we can say to Satan when he comes with his lies, and we can say, Satan, not only get thee behind me, go to hell. You're not welcome here. By God's grace, may we stand firm. A mighty warrior God who has won the victory for us, who equips us for battle, and thanks be to God, greater is He that is in us than that scoundrel that is in the world. Amen? God, we thank You that Jesus Christ is our mighty warrior God, that You won the victory for us through Jesus on the cross, the resurrection. God, cultivate a hatred in our hearts for evil, wherever it's found. And God, put in our hearts such a taste, such a longing for the sweetness of obedience, the sweetness of holiness. And all of it's ever, ever, ever only going to be by Your grace, ever only by Your strength. We love You, Lord. We love everything You've done for us. We love who You are with as much passion as we hate Satan and all of what he stands for. Spirit of the living God, would You fall fresh upon us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.